Psalm 50, verse 23. Would you stand with me one more time? I want to read it once more, and then we're going to get into to this. Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, God says. And to him that orders his conversation or way of living or conduct, as some translations say, aright will I show the deliverance of God. All of us want to be delivered from pain, whether it's physical or emotional. We want to be delivered from it, and that's natural. But God says the key to being delivered from it is to be in His order. Now, I don't want to make more of that than it is, okay? I'm not giving a cure-all here for physical. That's not what we're addressing today primarily. But I'm just saying that whatever disorder there is that causes pain, God says the cure for it is to get into my order. It's as simple as that. Took me years to learn that. I hope it doesn't take you years. A whole lot of pain that brought that about, you know. So let me get to this. You be seated. Let's pray one more time. Lord, I'm so glad that you've come and that you were here before any of us got here. And that you've let us come and join you now. So you brought us here to hear our praise to you, and we've offered that to whatever degree that you wanted it from us. It's our hope that we've all offered at least some of that to you. That whoso offereth praise glorifies you, and you are so worthy of us giving you glory. But I know we can't do it unless you do it through us. Because we can't give you a glimpse of your radiance in us unless you are releasing your own radiance through us. Because that's not inherent in us, and it's not something we can acquire. Only as you offer that reflection of yourself through us that says to you what you, the Trinitarian God, say to each other, we cannot possibly bring a glimpse of your radiance in our words to you. But for the effort, and for what you've shown up this morning in any of us who've done it, we offer it as glory to you. Now speak, Lord, whether we be those who know you or those who may be among us who don't know you. Speak and say to us what you want to this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last 7 years, I've been sharing this study in different churches, different settings, wherever. And I've watched lives be changed by the Holy Spirit of God. And as I mentioned briefly earlier, I'm not going to belabor this point, but I went through a lot of years. In fact, let me just go back 40 years or so. There was a time when I thought that order was something that meant frigid. In other words, I reached a point in my life that I equated structure with legalism, with what was not from God. It was from Satan. And considering the background I came from, I needed to reach a conclusion that's in that, but I didn't need to go. I'm too close to the steps. But I didn't need to go as far as I went. So the Lord, as He does, worked over the years to balance me. And I believe that we've reached some semblance of that balance now about how the order of God is one of the most important teachings and experiences He wants us to have in this world. Because it's all through heaven. Everything is ordered by the order of God. And so, let me just start this way. I'm going to share with you this, and I'd like for you to say this with me, and we'll say it several times before we're done here today, okay? And I got to hurry. But, okay, here we are. Ready? Say it with me. In the order of God, there is glory for God and thus blessing for us. Say it again with me, okay? In the order of God, there is glory for God and thus blessing for us. Okay, fasten your seatbelt because I got to give an overview here that there's not enough time to do. So just hang on. Here we go. All right? Now then, the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the only ordered God in this world or in the spirit realm at all. The only ordered God is the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is the only ordered God that there is. Satan only has one nature, and it's chaos. Because he rebelled against the order of God, was cast out of heaven. So every God, separate from the Trinity, the true God, is a God of disorder. And that's why that you see in the world so much chaos. And it's the chaos of the world that has produced the shootings in Dayton and El Paso. That's all I can say about that. The Lord won't let me say more now. But we see God's order in the way He created the world. You read Genesis 1 and you find out that there was air here before there was soil that needed the air. And there was soil here before there was plants that needed the soil. And there were plants here before there was animals and man that needed the plants. Follow me? God is an ordered God. As you look through that first chapter of Genesis, God does things according to order. He does not do them according to disorder. However, sometimes His order can seem to me or you like disorder. Ever been there? Lord, what on earth are you doing? This don't make sense. Okay, we've all been there if we've walked with Him very long. So it can seem that way. But God's order is always, always that which we need. It's always that which is that which will bring about His blessing. Where am I? I've lost my place, forgive me. Okay, here we go. In the order of God, there is glory for God, and when there's glory for God, there is always blessing for us. Always. That's where our blessing is in the order of God. Okay, now let's quickly move along. Okay, what I want you to see is Noah Webster wrote our first dictionary in America. What makes Noah Webster so important is not just that he wrote the dictionary, though that's incredibly important, because a people will become what their language says. We speak what's in our heart, and what we say to the next generation is what a people will become. And so, boy, having words defined properly is incredibly important. And in my opinion, without saying more, but in my opinion, you won't find words defined properly if they were here in 1828 unless you define them from Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a huge difference in our modern dictionaries than that one. But here's my point in this. Noah Webster's method of education that he gave us, which he really just capsulized what had been being used in America in the 1600s and 1700s, in the late 1800s, He put it into an ordered form that was then taught in homes and churches and schools across America. And I want to remind you of something. It was that education system which was in place as America rose to be the greatest nation on earth through the 1800s. By the end of the 1800s, early 1900s, America had risen to be the greatest nation on earth, and it was because of the biblically-based education system that Noah Webster gave us. That's what makes him so important. But here's what he said. Noah Webster said, good order is the foundation of all good things. Now then, notice this. There's his picture. He also said, all the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained where? In the Bible. The shootings we've just experienced yesterday come from men despising or neglecting the precepts in the Bible. It is that simple. Life really is simple. It's not complicated. It really is simple. Now then, in the Bible, the opposite of order is what the Bible term for it is the word perverse. That's what the word means. Perverse means out of order. Disorder is what the word perverse means. Now then, let's quickly move. While moving the ark, David, as he tried to move the ark to Jerusalem, a man was killed because the ark shook on the ox cart it was on, where it shouldn't have been to start with, but it shook, and he stuck out his hand, Uzzah sticks out his hand, and the presence of God comes against him for touching what God had said don't ever touch, the Ark of the Covenant, and his hand, when it touched that, the judgment of God came, and he was killed instantly. David got angry about it, but once he sought God about it, what God told him was, and this is what David said to others when they did decide to move the ark in the way God said, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order of God. Now just watch how that order is used so much with the Lord. We read this verse, this is on in that passage down below where we read a moment ago. Seeing thou hatest instruction, God's talking to his people here. See, when you hate instruction, a backsliding Israel it was in that day. He said, and you cast my words behind you. In other words, when you don't look here to know how to live about every single thing that's in our life, when we don't look here, then what happens is, he says, when you hate instruction, you cast my words behind you, I will reprove you and set them in order before your eyes. In other words, he's saying, I will set your circumstances, in the book of Hosea, it's called a hedge of thorns. He said, I'll set your circumstances so you get stuck every direction you try to turn until you move the direction I want you to go. See? And so, he said, I'll set them in order before your eyes with the circumstances if you don't order your path according to this word. How many of you have been stuck? I've been stuck. Oh, man. Have I been stuck at one time or another? Okay, so then, once you notice, one other word about this shows how God orders things. When Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom that Isaiah 9 prophesies, he says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. We look forward to it, don't we? Upon his kingdom, to what? To order it. God is going to create order, and then he's going to increase order. Now, don't ask me how I can do that. I don't know. That's what he teaches here. And so, God is going, his kingdom to come on this earth when Jesus visibly rules is going to be a kingdom of great order and increasing order. All right. Now then, Paul left Titus in Crete, where one of Crete's own poets said, they're lazy gluttons. In other words, they didn't like to work. That wasn't true of every single Cretan, of course, but as a population as a whole, it evidently was true. And so Paul left Titus there, this young minister, and he said, I left you there to set, what's his word? In order, the things that are lacking. Set in order. Teach them how to walk in order. Now understand, folks, that because of our sin in the Garden of Eden, when we enter the kingdom of God, there ain't too much about us, generally speaking, that's ordered. Now we might bring a few things due to the Christian teaching that our parents received either by precept or through the culture. We might bring a few things in the kingdom that has a measure of order to it. But as a whole, deepest in us, what we bring into the kingdom is a life that is shattered with disorder. And even those of us that might seem the most ordered still bring into the kingdom a disordered soul. God starts working on us to bring our soul to order. He loves us too much to leave us in that disordered state. He's going to bring us to order. Okay? And so, let's just continue. So, God builds everything with order. I'm going to skip down here. Notice he says, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. God, like a master builder, carpentry just fascinates me. I so wish I'd learned more about it when I was young. You know, I've tried to learn as I've gotten older, but a lot of stuff that those of you that are good carpenters, you'd look at that I've done and you'd kind of smile and say, well, you made a good effort, you know. But the beautiful thing about those that really are master carpenters is how in their head they see what needs to be done because they see the finished product, and they lay step by step what needs to be done in order to bring about the whole that they're seeing in their mind. And it fascinates me to watch it happening. And so here God does the same thing with us as His body. He lays a truth. And that represents a row of bricks in our house, so to speak. Then He lays another row of bricks, another truth. The different facets of it, represented by the individual bricks. He builds the wall of our house of life, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is why it takes a while with us. You know, we don't mature quickly. How many of you have had children and you figured out they don't mature at the rate you wish they would? Okay? All right, so I'm going to go further with that. But line upon line, precept upon precept, God lays truth and He builds His order. Okay, in Colossians 2:5, this is the last one I'm going to mention about just order itself. But he says, for though I'm absent in the flesh, this is Paul talking to the Colossian church, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Our faith is based on being in the order of God. I used to work to get faith. When I first began to learn about faith and that all things are possible to him that believes, I worked to get faith. I found out it ain't a way to get it. Faith's already in us because Jesus is in us if we're born again. Faith is already in here. The way to release the faith is just get into the order of God about that particular thing He's leading you to believe Him for. You know, and if He points out anything else in our life that's not in order, yeah, we got to get that in order. But get in His order. What I've discovered is it's easy to have faith. It flows. It's not hard to have faith if I'm in the order of God. All right. Now, having pointed out that God loves order, the purpose of this study, as we say, is to show that God's order produces peace, provision, and protection in the home, church, and civil government through the self-government produced in an individual by the Holy Spirit through His, God's, education and His economy. The word economy just means management, God's management. So that we would know how to return to His order in repentance, thus allowing Him to live His life through us in this present world. When we're walking in the order of God, God shows up through us. Miracles occur. And not because we're trying to bring them about. They just happen. I want to suggest to you that the reason we're not seeing many miracles, a few from time to time, but the reason we're not seeing many in the church, in the Western world, let's take the United States especially, is because we're not even close to the order of God in most churches throughout the land. So, by the way, this message is preparation for revival, is what I'm hoping that's at. We discussed some with your pastoral staff about having a revival meeting, and so this is preparation for that. Now, think this through. The purpose is God's order produces peace, provision, and protection. I put this seminar together, this study, in 2012, after the 2012 election, because I saw what was coming at that point. If we continued in that path that we were then on, what would happen is we would shortly find ourselves driven underground as Christians. And I wanted the people of God to know how to walk in the peace, the provision, and the protection of God. That's why I put this together. The Lord had been speaking to me about it, pieces of it, for several years. But I took the time in January of 2013 to just really sit and think it through and put it together. And I've since then taught it in particularly a number of times in drug rehabilitation centers that are Christian. I don't fool with those that aren't. That may seem harsh, but I'm telling you, folks, there is no hope outside of Jesus. We're not going to fix anything anywhere without the gospel of Jesus Christ. It ain't going to happen. And so anyway, but I never forget one man. He was in his mid-50s almost, 53 or 4. And he said to me after I did this study a second time. He was in it twice. Second time he got it. First time he really didn't get it as we did it from week to week in that rehabilitation center. But then we to put it all together, we took all day on Saturday and I went through it. I only had three or four that was willing to do that. He was one of them. And I saw Luke later on in a shopping center in the town where we were. And he yelled across, he yelled across the parking lot and said, "Don!" I looked, you know, I thought, what policeman has finally found me, you know. So anyway, he said, but he comes right across the parking lot and runs up to me and he said, "Brother, I've got to hug your neck. I'm telling you, I'm changed. I mean, 40 years an alcoholic." And he said, "I'm changed." And I said, "Bless God, Luke. Tell me about it." And he said, "It's because of that order of God study that you did. I finally saw what order was, and that all I had to do was just surrender to His order, and He'd take care of the rest." And He has. I mean, it is precious, man. I mean, because that's the result of this. When we come into God's order, miracles do occur, but they flow automatically. We don't have to pursue them. They flow. And so, now, quickly to move on, His order flows like this. So I put it into this flow chart, you might see, in order for it to be simplified. So, and we can't get into all this today, but just notice this. Here's what flows. God is the author of life, and in His life is everything that you and I need. Everything. And so, God lets His life flow to the individual that surrenders to Him as Lord, receives Christ as Master. Not just as a fire insurance policy to get out of hell, because you can't do that. You can't do that. If we don't receive Jesus as Master, we cannot receive Him as Savior. He won't come in. It's Master that we surrender to. And Master means, Lord, whatever You want. It's like the pilgrims said in their covenant that they agreed in their church to, quote, walk together in all His ways made known or to be made known to them, whatsoever it should cost them, the Lord assisting. That was their simple church covenant. They walked in for years, and it changed the world because they came and planted that in a community here. And that grew to be this nation. But here's my point, is that the life of God flows to the individual, and God's life in the individual will work internal self-government, self-control, as Galatians 5:22 talks about, by the fullness of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit's inspiration through biblical education and biblical economy and management. And once God works His self-control and lets His life flow through the individual, that flows to the home, and then from the home to the church, and from the church to civil government. Now, we won't get down here today. There's not time. But let's back up and look how this happens as quickly as we can with the individual. Now then, what did I do wrong? Okay, maybe if I point it this way, it would work better. Let's try this. So let's resolve to work with God, restoring His order at whatever level we can. Again, I urge you to memorize this verse. Read it with me one more time. To him that orders his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Again, conversation means way of living. Salvation means deliverance. Okay, Psalm 50:23. God wants us to know who He is. And so to God, we've already done that. God is this. Thus saith the Lord God, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which comes out of it, He that gives breath to people on it and spirit to them that walk therein. God is Creator. I know your pastor's been preaching here for a long time now about through Genesis, because it's the book of beginnings. And when you start out with the understanding of how we got here, then you can figure out life. I never will forget Watchman Nee saying it. I read it in 1974, about the time Ronnie Dorse and some of the others, Mike and Lima, got saved. And I was reading Watchman Nee's book, The Normal Christian Life, and he said this in it. He said, without a clear understanding of the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, you can never understand what God's up to in your life or in this world. That has to be the major part of the Bible that we major in. And until that's done, there's not much point in going on to the rest of it. Okay, but just to say, this is what I was trying to say. God gives breath to the people on the earth, spirit to them that walk therein. He is Creator. Of course, I've got to point it this way. I've got to learn to do this. Okay, He is Creator. God created the heavens and the earth. Here we learn about God the Father, and we learn about the Spirit of God. If you read John 1:1-3, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus. You know that, right? Of course. In the beginning is the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we see the Trinity in creation, the Trinitarian God. So you see in these two passages right here, we see the three persons of the Trinity creating everything that is. God is Trinitarian. Listen, folks, we got to understand this now, because in our world, there's a universalism that's being taught that all dogs go to heaven. Folks, all dogs don't go to heaven. Only those who surrender to Christ and are born again were the only ones that come to know God. Nobody else knows God. You see, and this is what separates us, that God is three persons. That separates us from every other religion and every other cult on this earth. No other religion, no other cults teach that God is Trinitarian God. That's how we know they're wrong. It's really that simple. Now, there are other reasons. If you study their doctrines, their teachings, you can easily see this doesn't agree with the Bible, that doesn't agree with the Bible. But here's the most fundamental thing right here. Unless we get this right, we don't know God, and we're not going to heaven when we die. Okay. Now, so, God is three persons. Now, secondly, He's creator. We've already looked at that, so I'm not going to belabor that point. Consider the greatness of God. All you got to do is look at the human body and see the majesty of God. I mean, you think about, look at the different systems that God made. You know, He made the respiratory system. We breathe. If you study that one system, it's absolutely amazing how it works. He made the circulatory system with the blood. It's absolutely amazing how it cleanses and feeds and nurtures the body. You know, the skeletal system, the system of nerves throughout the body. It's absolutely amazing the way God's put us together. All that's a reflection of who He is, both the wisdom and the ability that He has. He is the Almighty. And I can't get into this more. Okay. God's order is the flow of His life out of Himself to an individual, to a home, to a church, and to civil government by the teaching and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to put it into a nutshell, this first part. Now, why did God make man? Okay? Now, some of you will know this. We've looked at God. Now let's look at the individual. All right? Some of you, of course, and I know Mike has taught this back through the years a great deal, so I'm not going to belabor the point, except to say Genesis 1, 26 and 7 sum up why God made man. We are made in His image to look like Him. We're made after His likeness to live like Him. And we're made to rule in this world right now as God rules in both heaven and earth. That's all I can say about that, but that'll settle your identity crisis. And the reason I know that, it did it for me. I didn't know who I was until reading that same book, Watchman Nee's Normal Christian Life. And I hope I ain't stepping out of order here, Pastor, in saying that, because some folks are going to go hunt that book and they're going to read it, and I highly recommend it. I'll tell you real quick, Watchman Nee says some things, he was just so far beyond me spiritually, I just can't understand. Okay, so I don't try to. But what I do understand, my life has been profoundly changed by. And so this came out of that, as well as Jack Taylor's book, The Normal Christian Life. Ronnie, you'll remember that one. I was changed by that. Solved my identity crisis. We're made to rule like Him. We're made to have dominion, as He says in the last part of 26. We're made to be an expression of the life of God, a mobile house. Listen, you and I are just a movable temple. We are a mobile house. He came to take up residence in us. Only God can look like God, live like God, and rule like God. So you and I have to have Him flowing through us. That's what the Bible calls the fullness of the Spirit. Galatians 5 talks about it, 5:21 and 2, and then Ephesians 5:18, be ye being filled with the Spirit, is the Greek rendering there in Ephesians 5:18. So this is what it means. He gets to express His life through us by the Holy Spirit living through us. Then, here's how He made man. Again, you've been taught this, many of you, so I won't belabor it, but just in case there are those here that are, haven't been taught it, I don't want to just gloss over it too much. God created us, spirit, soul, and body. Now, in the book of Genesis, it says that, but down here in 1 Thessalonians, it's the clearest. May God, the God of peace Himself, sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look up here. Here's the body. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's the spirit. And when the life of God joined that dirt, there was formed the living soul. Okay, but here's what it is when you look at the way God made us up. We're made to function from the inside out, from the heart out through the actions of the body. And so here's the way we're made. We're made spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, the part of us, shaped like God. Someone called it a God-shaped vacuum. The part of us shaped like God, deepest in us, that God wants to slide into and begin to release Himself through. It's like a hand in a glove, our human spirit is. It's made for God's, more than His hand, His person, to just slide in and take up residence And so that's the spirit of man. The soul of man, then, is made up of, well, it's the in-between part. I'm going to come back to it. We all know what the body is. That's the part we can see, touch, smell if we don't get to the shower often enough, but whatever. Anyway, so the point, you know, it's so there's the soul and there's the body. Now, the soul also has three parts, made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. So the soul of man is in many ways the most critical part once God lives in us. You see, when God comes in us, He changes our spirit. It's been dead to Him, had no response to Him until He comes in when we receive Christ and we're born again. The Spirit comes alive inside us. But then God wants to start releasing His life into us. He wants to come up out of the Spirit into our soul. But notice how He does this. He releases His thoughts into our mind. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out if God's going to release His thoughts in my mind, I got to think differently than I used to, right? I mean, isn't His mind bigger than mine before? I mean, you know, when I get saved and God comes into me with His mind, doesn't that mean my mind's got to grow if His mind's going to come through mine? Okay, so He wants to release His thoughts into my mind, but there are going to be dark spots in here now. For most of us, it was a long time. It doesn't have to be so very long, but this is going to be a work in progress all our life to one degree or another. But God wants to release His thoughts in our mind, then He wants to release His will in and through our will, Him choosing through us. Then He wants to release His feelings through our emotions. And if we let Him think His thoughts through our mind and choose through our will, our emotions will be affected with God's emotions of love, joy, and peace. That's what comes out of the flow of the life of God, is love, joy, and peace in the life. That's why there's such a change when you first get born again. But then when God gets ready to grow you and grow me, and He starts stretching our mind, if we don't agree with Him at that point, we will leak the filling of the Spirit. And God will go back down into our spirit. He won't leave us. He'll be here. He still has the desire to come up into our soul. But until that resistance is confessed to Him as sin, we're not filled. We're walking in our own strength. That's what happens to a lot of us in the church, because frankly, we weren't taught this. I wasn't. You know, I saved 13 years before I ever even began to hear this. That ought not be, folks. It ought to be one of the first things we teach those who get born again. All right, anyway, the point is, so God's going to come through us out into the actions of our body as long as we're letting Him change our mind to think with Him and keep filling us with His Spirit because of that. Okay, now, so the conclusion of all this is simply this. God owns you and me. He made us. He bought us. Therefore, He has the right to come through us in this world. So my life's not my own. I don't have a right to choose what I want. It's about what He wants. Therefore, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. In other words, if I surrender to Him and give Him the praise that's due Him in any situation by saying, okay, Lord, this is yours. This relationship is yours. This task is yours. This hope I have is yours. This fear I have is yours. I give it up to You because I'm yours. I'm no longer mine. All right. Now, quickly moving on. This is the God from whom all order flows. And so the real question is, how well do we know Him? I know it sounds like I'm quitting, but I'm not quite, okay? Hang on. Okay. This was Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. Hudson Taylor, constantly drunk, the great missionary to China, some of you will know the name. His great spiritual secret that allowed him in 50 years to create over 10,000 churches in China by leading people to Jesus in just 50 years. Oh, what a life, what a life. Let me urge you, get a little book called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. One of the things he said has meant so much to me. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Boy, I'm telling you, that is really... But in the flow of the river of life is everything we need. Hudson Taylor would say, whenever crisis would come to his life, and he lost his wife and four children in the effort to reach China with the gospel. And he would always say in the crisis, I just have to drink more deeply of the river. For Jesus stood and said, he that thirsteth, let him come to me and drink. And if I'm thirsting, I just got to come to him and drink. And that's how he lived. And so he called it the exchanged life. My life for his life flowing through me. The exchanged life was the way he worded it. Anyway, okay, so we've looked at the individual and how it develops in this growth. So in the order of God, read it with me again, please. In the order of God, there is glory for God and blessing for me. Okay, now, I already read this a while ago, so I'm not going to read again. So how does the order of God work? How does he bring his order to us? He walked with Adam in the cool of the day. God wants to meet with you and me in this word every single day. The Bible says, Mark 1:35, Jesus got up a great while before day and went out to a solitary place. And there prayed. That was Jesus' pattern. That's got to be the pattern for you and me. Is we get up early and we go meet with God. Because if we don't get up early and do it, it probably ain't going to happen. Things from the day will crowd in. That means we got to go to bed earlier. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. That's how it has to happen. We go to bed early. You know what time I went to bed last night? Now, this is a little early for me. But I knew I needed to be over here. I knew I needed to be up early. And so I'm just telling you this, after years of God impressing me with this. So I went to bed at 8:30 last night, and I got up at 4:30 this morning so that I could be alone with God in preparing for this. Now, I don't go to bed at 8:30 every night, but I do try to get in bed by 9 to 10, and get up by 5 or 6 at the latest. That's my normal pattern that God impressed on me. I had to learn it over the years. It wasn't easy starting out. I went to sleep many times sitting in the study at Petrie trying to read the Bible early on as I was trying to learn this pattern. I did. I went to sleep many times trying to read because I was trying to stay up too late and then get up early. That won't work. All right, point is this. We got to meet with God in the Word daily for Him to teach us how to manage ourselves and whatever else he puts in our charge. Okay. Now listen, folks. There are teachers in the body of Christ. There are those who are gifted to teach the Scripture. And those of us that are, yes, it's going to be easy for us to spend longer times alone with God. That's, you know, you can see why. But I'm telling you, every one of us needs to have some time with God every morning before we start our day. Starting out, that might just be just 15 minutes for you. I promise you this. You start meeting with God 15 minutes in the morning. Within a year's time, you'll be wanting to meet longer. I don't know if your schedule will permit it, but you'll be wanting to because of what he'll do in you in that 15 minutes. That's how it started with me when I was 18. All right. Now then, here's to wrap this up, though. Follow this with me. It's real important to read this. But once we sin by refusing to eat of the tree of life, in other words, we refuse God's life to come into us, and ate instead of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then we came into gross disorder as mankind. We missed the purpose of God. Now God is eliminated from the flow of order and all things start with us. Thus Satan enslaves us with deception and the disorder brings death. That's the ultimate disorder for the body. God never intended us to die physically. So death is the ultimate disorder for the body. But hell also comes as a result of our refusing the life of God in the Garden of Eden. That's the ultimate disorder for the spirit and the soul. And that's where we're headed unless we've surrendered to Christ, received Jesus as Lord, and can give evidence of that because our life changed after that. He changed us. Now then, but consider this. It's so very important. Satan enslaves us with deception, and the disorder that came into us as a human race continues, and that's what creates the chaos. All right. Now then, well, let me just say it this way. Here's how our system in the world operates since the Garden of Eden. The individual is the center. It's a me generation. And it's been a me generation since the Garden of Eden. That ain't new. We think about ourselves first. Sin root. That's in us. And so, until we're born again. All right, so anyway, so it starts with the individual. God's eliminated. You notice God ain't in this flow anywhere. Starts with the individual, and through worldly education and worldly management, it flows into the home where there's chaos, and it flows into civil government where there's chaos. The reason there's so much chaos in our civil government now in America is because we have fed this selfishness in worldly education for 100 years in America, and Abraham Lincoln said it, the philosophy of the schoolroom in one generation will be the philosophy of government in the next. There you have it. You got chaos here? It started right here. And deep in the human heart of selfishness is where it started. Okay. That's why we're getting what we got going. But to move on quickly and wrap this up. After this, we couldn't know order. There's not order in our thinking once we rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden. And so the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't know it except God gave the law to show us what order is again. The Ten Commandments God gave in order to reveal to us His order once again. And so the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but the law is our standard to know if we're living in Christ. False teaching in the church in our day that says when Jesus saved us, He did away with the law. No. He didn't do away with the law. Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fill it full. I came to show you how that the fullness of my life will live out that law. There's still the law. That's why Paul would say later, the law is just and good. I'm the problem, he said. See, only if we're filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who wrote the Ten Commandments lives by them. And if He's filling us in any given moment, we'll be living by those commands too. See, God does not do away with the law. It's just and good. But He teaches us, as Romans 8:4 says, that the one whose mind is on the Spirit of God will have the Spirit of God flowing through him and living the Ten Commandments. See, there's two ditches. One ditch says, because I don't think I can live by the law, there ain't no law. The other ditch says, well, you just gotta try hard. You gotta do the best you can. Now, you're gonna fail. You know, you're gonna fail, but just do the best you can to live like God wants you to live. Live by His law. But you're going to fail. Okay? Both those are ditches. The one over here, what legalism says you got to try hard to live by the law of God. That's legalism. And by our trying, we'll never do it. We can't do it. But as Romans 8:4 says, the Spirit will live the law through us when we're surrendered to Him and letting Him fill us. So it's not doing away with the law that allows us to walk with God. It's not trying hard to live by the law that lets us walk with God. It's surrendering to Him and saying, Lord, whatever You want, with whomever You want it, forever how long You want it, no matter what it means to me, in the way of what I might think to start with, is unpleasant. That's how we know if we're filled with the Spirit. If we can honestly say that in our heart, then we know we're filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will live the law of God through us. Now, and so He sends Jesus to pay the debt for our sins so the Spirit could get inside us. And when He gets inside us, He'll do what He did inside Jesus. Jesus told His disciples, not before He's crucified, it was the Father that dwells in me. He does the works. Jesus said, as a man, I've not done these works that you've seen me do, but the Spirit living in me, He did the works of the Father. So see, we're hopeless without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't come through an experience of whether it be speaking in tongues or it be a miracle that we see happen. Yes, those things may well occur when the Spirit is filling, especially initially. However, walking in the Spirit means that my sin is confessed up to date, and every area of this life that belongs to Him is surrendered to Him to do with what He wants. That's how we know we're filled with the Spirit. And the evidence will be the love and the joy and the peace will flow, and the miracles will happen through the life that He's walking through in this world. We can be what God wants us to be, but we cannot do that in our own strength. It's impossible. The Spirit filling us. All right. So, I'm going to have to quit because I ain't quite done. But the order of God is restored. It's now possible for us to be what God created us to be because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. So, God can flow through the individual and through the government of the individual worked by the Holy Spirit, Him choosing. Read Galatians 5:22 again. Those things come as a result, those characteristics in the life come as a result of us being filled with the Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God wants to meet you. But you got to surrender to the order of God for you, or He won't meet you. He may be living in you. I've had Him living in me many times. When God was moving me to do something, leading me to do something, and I wasn't ready to do that, I didn't want to go talk to that person and say, please forgive me. I've been wrong. Now, I don't know about you. That's always been the hardest thing for me. If I sinned and God knew it, that's bad enough to have to bring it to Him and confess it and say, Lord, You're right, I'm wrong. But if somebody else was involved, that was always the hardest thing for me to do. It's only been in my older years that I've learned, get that taken care of quick. Don't let that linger. You know, if you think somebody's got something against you, man, go to them and find out. Ask them. Get it out in the open. And the Lord has really worked with me about that over the years. That was the hard one. It's gotten a whole lot easier because I don't like living outside the fullness of the Spirit. You talk about sheer misery. There ain't nothing more miserable than for a believer that ain't filled with the Spirit. Trying to walk in this world. It's like the hog going back to the hog pen. You can't enjoy the world, but you can't enjoy the church. That's a bad place to be. God don't intend us to be there. Oh, He wants us to come back, get this thing right, and let Him fill us. Okay? Now, I know some of you have experienced some things that are deep, deep hurts, and you may not know how to go about contacting the person that hurts you. It might require some godly counsel to know the best way to go about that. Okay? I'm not just telling you to run out and some daughter try to go talk to a father that sexually abused her right off the bat. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, you know, ask the Lord, how do I go about this? How do I go about expressing my forgiveness? Sometimes it can be done in a letter, better even than a face-to-face conversation, to start with the aim getting to where it can be face-to-face eventually. I'm just saying, okay, I don't want anybody to feel condemned, But I do want us to leave this place today knowing we've got to be in the order of God, or we cannot have the Spirit of God flowing through us. Okay? Lord, you know us all through and through. You know if there are yet idols in us, things that we're looking to, trying to draw life from. We just admit it, Lord. We've been deceived in trying to draw life from anything but you. Give us grace in admitting it to you. And letting you bring us back to your order. Holy Spirit of the living God, you know you live in many of us. You're here in this room, and we welcome you. You are precious to us. Third person, the very Spirit of the Father, the very Spirit of the Lord Jesus. We need you. You know so much better than we. We cannot live this life unless you're filling us. Give us grace to admit it when we're out of order. And let you bring us into order. And if that involves others, give us grace, Lord, to sit down with them face to face, talk with them, or whatever counsel we would get from someone who knows you well. About exactly how to go about that. Thank you for what you're doing. We give you praise. You're good. And you do good only. Even when it seemed like it wasn't good to start out with because of my own feelings. So Lord, thank you. Come, Lord, in us this day. Do your work in us. In Jesus' name.